receive the word of the Lord. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. I want you to just clear the thoughts of the world away and think about this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Father in heaven, as we prepare to receive your word today, I cry out from the bottom of my heart, Lord, that you would give us faith to trust in Christ, that you would give us ears to hear your word, that you would prepare our hearts to receive the message. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is called Outsiders with an Inside Track. Outsiders with an Inside Track. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And so if you want to go ahead and locate that in your Bibles, take a moment to do that. And while you're doing that, I want to share with you this anecdote from my past. When I was a teenager, my family owned a little fishing shack on the Gulf Coast of Texas. And we had a boat that we'd go out fishing in. And the boat was tied to the old rickety pier at the little coastal fishing shack. And one afternoon, and I was standing on the prow, the flat part of the front deck of the boat. I was standing on the prow, and I was fishing. Casting my line out because I hadn't had enough of 5 hours fishing that morning, and I wasn't going to get enough fishing, you know, every waking moment. And I was about 15, you know, I'm going to fish. And so I'm standing out there on that nice summer day, standing on the very prow of the boat, fishing away, not paying attention to what's going on. A neighbor comes over from the shack next door, and she is about the same age as I am. She wants to fish too, and so she jumps off the pier, just jumps into the bottom of the boat. So what does the boat begin to do? Violently begins to rock. I'm standing on a ledge, and at this point, I'm losing my balance. And I also know at this split second that I'm about to get wet. I'm going in. Now, the problem wasn't that the water was too deep or that I couldn't swim. I swim very well, have for ever since I was a child. That wasn't the problem. The problem was that the water where the boat was tied up was too shallow. And right in front of our pier, right below the boat, was a small reef of oysters. Oysters grow up, and they have razor sharp edges. So at that moment, I knew I was going in, and the water was too shallow, and I knew I was going to get hurt. I had to make the decision, do I fall in head first and become seriously injured, or do I just go ahead and jump feet first where I can control my fall, and I know my feet are going to get cut up pretty badly? I chose to go in feet first and take the cuts to my feet rather than risk head injury. Why do I tell you this story? Is because we're going to see some of the same thing here in Matthew chapter 8. The lesson I learned on that day, and the lesson I hope you get from me telling you this little story, is that sometimes you have no choice but to jump. And when you make that choice to jump, you know that no matter how you do it, it's going to be painful. It's going to be messy. It might even be a little bit bloody. But what you have to do in those moments is take the leap of faith, hoping to minimize the pain. In life, at times, God will put you in a place where you are standing on the prow of the boat, and the boat will get rocked. And you're going to have to take that leap of faith. You do it knowing that there might be some pain involved, but you have to do it because you come to the realization you've got no other option. In Matthew chapter 8, in the first 17 verses, we find three people who are outsiders of the mainstream of Jewish society, and all three of these people are brought to the point where they must make that leap of faith. So what are the three outsiders we're going to look at? We're going to look at a leper, a centurion, and a woman. They're all three different, but they all belong together because none of them belong. They are outsiders, all of them. And that's why Matthew lumps them together in chapter 8 of his gospel. If you think about it, Matthew understands what it's like to be one rejected by society. Matthew Levi, if you remember, was a tax collector, someone despised in the community and hated by his own people. But Matthew is also someone who knows what it is like to come to faith in Christ and to follow Jesus and to be used by God. And I think this is why he puts their stories together in this chapter. And I want us to learn what Matthew is trying to tell us. So let's look at the first one. The forgotten, a leper. Look at the first four verses. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now, why was a leper considered to be an outsider? It was because of the disease that they had. The word leper, by the way, means literally to peel, or the skin is falling off. Leprosy was a horrendous disease that was incurable in the day of Christ. We have modern antibiotics now that it can be treated. But in the day of Jesus, it was a horribly disfiguring disease. You can go to something like Google Images if you want, if you dare. I don't recommend doing it, but you can. And you can look up leper or leprosy. And you can see pictures of people grossly and grotesquely deformed by this disease. So they were outcast from society so that that others would not get it. Leprosy, the bacteria in leprosy, can even migrate to items like leather, pottery. It can even live on walls in a house. You think the flu virus is bad? Leprosy can remain for years. And so you had to move out of home, away from family, friends, and out of town. Basically, to be a leper was to be a walking human scab. That's about the only way I can describe it. They lived in colonies outside of cities. Lepers were required to announce their coming or their approach before they arrived so that others would know to flee from their presence. They were the outcasts that were never spoken of by polite society. They truly were the forgotten ones. So you can imagine what it must have been like for this man. He was shunned by his family, by his friends, his community. He was not even allowed to enter into his house of worship. He was a man with no dignity and no self-respect. He was a man one day brought to the place where he had to make the jump. He had to come and approach Jesus. And that took great courage to go against what culture and society said he ought to do and to seek out Jesus. So what lessons can we learn from the forgotten one, the leper? The first thing is, you can approach Jesus. You see, just like the leper, all of us have been crushed by a horrible disease, the disease of sin. Now, sin may not cause you to have sores all over your body, but sin causes you to carry around wounds and pain and suffering in your heart. Sin will give you that feeling of being beaten down and defeated. You know, it's unfortunate that in this world that we live in, there are Christians who act like the Pharisees did in the day of the leper. We are guilty of looking around and seeing people who have been spiritually disfigured, lives broken by sin. But instead of reaching out to embrace them with the love of Christ, we tend to look down our noses at them in judgment as we look at their broken marriages and messed up kids and the scars of alcohol and drug abuse and all the other damage that sin can bring into a person's life. But hear me, just like leprosy, the disease of sin is ultimately fatal. And death from sin is the worst of all, because it leads to an eternity separated from God in hell. And what do? So often, we turn our backs. We as Americans are really bad about this, because we look at folks and we go, you know, if you can't make it in this country, then it's your own fault. But notice this leper. He comes to Jesus. And when he comes to Jesus, he finds a Savior who does not turn him away. Jesus never turns away anyone who will come to him in faith. You see, Jesus doesn't see people the way we do. We look at people whose lives are marred with sin and messed up, and we see them for what they are. Jesus sees people for what they can become by His grace and His transformational life. So, the first thing we learn from the leper is you can approach Jesus. No matter how messed up you are, you can come to Jesus. The second thing we see is you can appeal to Jesus. Leprosy of that day was like AIDS in our day. There's not a cure for it. The only place this leper was going to find a cure, a help, was in the presence of Jesus. The Bible tells us that there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus that gives us the hope of being cleansed from sin. So if you're one of those folks feeling like the leper, outcast, life wrecked and ruined by sin, remember this. You can approach Jesus, you can come to Him, and you can cry out to Jesus for mercy. And what happened with the leper when he cried out for Jesus? Jesus healed him. If your life is wrecked by sin, and you feel like God doesn't love you, remember Jesus Christ loves you so much, He died on the cross for you, and He wants to save you, but you have to come to Him. Listen to what Hebrews 4:16 says. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may find mercy and find grace in our time of need. That's the forgotten, the leper. Well, let's continue in Matthew's gospel. And we see the foreign, a centurion. Let's continue in verses 5 through 13. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, imploring Him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. The centurion was an outsider because he was a Gentile. Worse than that, he was a commanding officer in the occupying army of the Romans. Now, knowing that in the history of Rome's occupation of Israel, it would make you think that this guy was universally hated by all the Jews. But that wasn't the case. Luke chapter 7 tells us of this story, and Luke notes in the 7th chapter of his gospel that this Roman centurion was actually beloved by the people of Capernaum because he had helped them with his wealth build their synagogue. But that was only in the town of Capernaum. There were other folks that were following Jesus that weren't from there, and they hated all the Romans. And then there were the Pharisees always there trying to trap Jesus and trick Jesus and to turn the crowds against him. So he was an outsider. So what was the centurion's problem? He had a servant that he cared about, and the servant was deeply ill, being tormented, even near death. Now in Luke 7, we're told that the elders of Capernaum came to Jesus to tell him about this servant. And Jesus was willing to help. And then Matthew 8 tells us then that the centurion then himself comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, I will come to your house and I will heal him. Now, the centurion was an humble man. And the centurion understood the stink that that was going to cause, the uproar that would cause, because he understood that some people would be going, some kind of Messiah Jesus is. We're hoping he's going to rid Israel of the Romans, and now he's going to help them. So listen again to what the Roman centurion said. He said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Lord, you just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus, I'm one under the authority of the Roman government. And I have authority, and I have soldiers under me, and I give orders. And I tell this one to do that and come here and they do that. And I have slaves. He's saying, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. You see, this centurion had faith that Jesus was the only one that could help him out. A great and mighty military officer. But he can't do anything to help his beloved servant. And so he has to take that leap. He's got to jump out of the boat. And he has to swallow his pride and his position. And come to Jesus and say, I'm not worthy. So what lessons do we have in the centurion? True faith turns to Jesus. This centurion knew there was nothing he could do. The only possible answer was turning to Jesus for help. You know, to believe that God exists is not enough. Do you know that? You can believe that God exists, and that's not enough. To know that Jesus was a real man who lived 2,000 years ago is not enough. You have to turn to him as the only one who can bring healing from sin. That means you got to stop going the direction you're going and turn around and change directions and go along with Jesus. You cannot turn to Jesus without turning away from sin. That's how the Bible describes repentance. It's a break with the old life and starting down a new path as you come to Jesus for a new life. So true faith turns to Jesus. But there's another lesson. True faith trusts Jesus. How many times have you heard the expression, saving faith? Well, the Bible tells us in the verses that Craig read, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, that we are saved by grace through faith. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anybody boast or brag about it. So, to have saving faith, does that mean that all we have to do is believe? No. it means we have to trust. You see, the word faith means to trust that it will carry your weight. The idea of trusting Jesus is that you say to Jesus, okay, I'm going to stop doing it my way and I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to obey what you say to do. Keeping the commands of God does not save you. Let me say it again. Keeping the commands of God does not save you. But obediently keeping those commands, following, living for Jesus, shows that your faith is real, that you are trusting in Jesus. You can have good works without faith, but you cannot have faith without good works. Faith is demonstrated by our obedience to God. The centurion, no doubt, believed that Jesus was the person he needed to see in order to have his servant healed. But do you think that this servant was going to be healed if the centurion didn't come to Jesus trusting? You too can come to Jesus trusting what the Bible says is true. You can believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But you must be obedient to what the Bible says our faith should cause us to do. When your belief, your faith, your trust in Jesus causes you to start following Jesus and living for Him, that is when you know you have a saving faith. But hear me, someone who claims to have Jesus in his heart and completely ignores the teachings of Christ and lives year after year that way, let me tell you something. That person doesn't have saving faith. That person's never really trusted Jesus. There's another thing we learned from the centurion. We also see that true faith thrills Jesus. The response of Jesus was to marvel at such great faith. There are only a few times in the gospel accounts where we see that something amazed or caused Jesus to marvel. Another time is in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, where Jesus was amazed or marveled at the lack of faith in the people in his hometown of Nazareth. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For the one who comes to God must believe that he is, and that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. But when you seek God out in faith, it's pleasing to Him. It thrills Him. So if you're looking for help in your life as an outsider, follow the example of the Roman centurion and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's get to the third and final outsider. The familiar, a woman. Look at verses 14 through 17. When Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, you might be looking at this last example and going, now, why in the world is Peter's mother-in-law an outsider? I mean, Peter's the leader of the apostles. Why is his mother-in-law then an outsider? Shouldn't she be an insider? Nope, she's an outsider for two reasons. First one is, she's a woman in a very, very misogynistic Jewish culture of the day. Now, in our politically correct society, what I'm about to tell you is something that we find horrendous. But she was looked down upon because simply she was a woman. Now, that's not right, obviously. God is the one who made her female. But the truth simply is that in the Middle Eastern cultures of that day and in many Middle Eastern cultures of our day, women were and continue to be looked down upon as second-class citizens. Not allowed to speak in public to men unless their husbands were with them. Not allowed to worship in the same area of the synagogue as the men were. Mistreated and disrespected. But there's a second reason why she's an outsider. Not only is she a woman, but secondly, have you ever noticed this? We tend to take for granted those to whom we're the closest to. We tend to take for granted. We tend to overlook those we're the closest to. But what do we see in this woman after she is healed? We see that Jesus was faithfully served. Jesus enters the house, learns of her sickness, just touches her hand, and the fever leaves her, and she's healed. And what happens after that contains our lesson here. She then gets up and serves Jesus. There's no greater act of adoration and love for Jesus than a life of service. And there's another lesson we see, is that Jesus fulfilled the scriptures. As we conclude the message, look again at the 17th verse, where Matthew says, this was done to what was promised, to fulfill what was promised by Isaiah. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Now, do you think it was an accident that Matthew goes and quotes Isaiah 53 and verse 4 and says, you know, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy? No. If you know Isaiah 53, you get the point. Isaiah 53 is the great prophecy of the sacrificial death of Messiah for the sins of the people. I hope you are seeing the pattern that Matthew is showing you. Let's pull it all together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 tells you, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. That means you were an outsider, having no hope and without God in the world. And as Isaiah 53 predicted, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still outsiders, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's sum it all up. Like the leper, we're all plagued with the horrible disease of sin. And we need to courageously approach the throne of grace. Like the centurion, we got to swallow our pride and come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm not worthy. And submit ourselves to Him. And like the woman, Peter's mother-in-law, once we have become obedient to salvation, give our lives in a life of service to Christ. What about you? Do you need to come to Christ to find healing from sin, saving grace, and begin a life of service? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message from your word today. Let us receive it. Father, you know each heart here. Whether a person's truly come to saving faith. Lord, for one that might be here today that needs to receive Christ, I pray that they will take that leap. It might be a little bit painful. But oh God, what joy and glory awaits. Help that person to swallow his or her pride and to come and say, Lord, only you can save me. Lord, only you can fix my sin problem. Save me. Father, we trust your Spirit to draw. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.